Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you alone have the words of life, and I just ask that now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would fill this place and speak to our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts and minds to what you would say to us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. I hope you're doing well. When I lived in Los Angeles, my parents would often visit me. And on one of their visits, shortly after 9/11, my dad learned a difficult lesson about patience when he was in the airport. I just want to pause and just make sure that everyone has put away their electronic devices. Lucas and Kevin, I just want to make sure that you guys put away whatever you're looking at. All right. Thank you, brothers. All right. So my parents were visiting me right after 9/11, and they were in the airport. And some of you who are younger may not realize this, but right after 9/11, the security in airports became a lot more strict. The lines became much longer, especially at LAX. The lines were just incredibly long. They brought in National Guardsmen, and they'd stand there with their M16s while passengers would go through the metal detectors. It was just a very different situation overnight. And it was right after this. And the thing with my dad is he often has chapped lips. And so he always keeps chapstick with him. But the bad thing is that his brand of chapstick has a cap that's metal. And now what happens when you bring metal through a metal detector? The alarm goes off, right? So there my parents are in LAX. They're going through this incredibly long security line. Finally, they get to the metal detector. My mom goes through with flying colors, and without looking back, she just heads to the gate. Well, my dad goes through, and his chapstick sets off the alarm. And so the security guard pulls him aside. Meanwhile, my mom's already made it to the gate. The security guard is questioning my dad. The plane is starting to board. And there my dad is talking to the security guard. They're searching him. They find the tube of chapstick. He has to throw it away and go through the metal detector again. He goes through the metal detector a second time. Beep, beep, beep. He sets it off a second time. The security guard searches him and finds a second tube of chapstick. This is ridiculous. Meanwhile, my mom is at the gate. She has no idea where her husband is. The final boarding call is being given, and she's trying to explain to the flight attendants that she doesn't know what happened to her husband. So my dad has to go through the metal detector a third time. And a third time, the metal's like, beep, beep, beep. And they search his pockets, and one of his smallest pockets, what do they find? A third tube of chapstick. Who walks around with three tubes of chapstick? So the security guard pulls my dad aside again. And what my dad doesn't realize is that the security guard has pulled him to the side, and my dad is standing right next to this line that says, do not cross. But my dad is so focused on the security guard, and he's standing right next to this soldier with an M16, that my dad doesn't realize that this line is there. And as he's talking to them, my dad accidentally steps across this line. And at this point, he's broken some aviation law. Right? So now they take him outside of the security checkpoint, make him start at the very end of the line in LAX, and wait through the whole process to go through this whole long line to go through the metal detector a fourth time. My mom has no idea where he is. He goes through the metal detector a fourth time, and what happens? No, he's out of chapstick now, so he makes it through. And so now he runs to the gate, and my mom and dad, they make it onto the plane right before the doors close. My dad gets to a seat and he just collapses and immediately falls asleep from exhaustion. Sometimes it's just so hard to be patient. It's so hard to be patient. This year we're spending some time learning more about what it means to be a healthy church. And I so appreciated Uncle John's sermon last week when he reminded us that Jesus did not come to call the healthy, but the sick, those who know that they need God. And then Jesus leads them to the true spiritual health that can only be found in Him. Last year we spent the year looking at the journey of faith that we are on. We learned about keeping our eyes on Jesus through the storm, through every trial we face, and trusting God even when we don't feel His presence or have tangible evidence of His presence in our lives. Someday though, faith will disappear because it will be transformed into sight. But the one thing that will remain is love. And so I'm focusing my sermons this year on the role of love in our relationship with God and in the life of our church together. And if we want to be a healthy church, if we want to have healthy relationships with one another, love must be at the core, must be at the center. Remember that someday, whether we like it or not, we're going to spend eternity together. And so much of this life is a training ground for that time. This life, much of it, is a training ground where we learn to love God and in which we learn to love each other. And so following the structure of 1 Corinthians 13, I spoke last time of the patience of love and its role in our relationship with God. And you'll recall that I spoke about how God's patience towards us leads us to repentance. And the goal of God's patience is actually our salvation. It's a good result, something that we desperately need. And then we also looked at the role of patience in our response to God. The patience of love that God calls us to offer to Him, which is waiting for His way and His time in every area of our lives. Now today we will turn to the patience of love that God calls us to show to each other on the horizontal plane. We are called to extend patience to each other so that we can become the community of love that God calls us to be. A church that demonstrates to a watching world that there is another way to live life that's different than the strife-torn tragedies that fill our newspapers. God calls us to demonstrate another way. And so today, first we'll learn what it means practically to have patience with each other. And then second, we'll see that our impatience with others often arises because of differences in giftedness that God has given us. And third, we'll be reminded of the importance of having patience with others because of the unique timing of God's work in their lives. You may know that when Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote four letters to the early church: Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They're called the prison letters. And I was intrigued this week by the fact that two of the most beautiful passages in Scripture that deal with patience are found in these prison letters. And in my mind, I can just see Paul there in a dungeon in Rome, sitting in his prison cell day after day, week after week, month after month, for 2 long years. And during this time, he was surrounded by an amazingly interesting cast of characters. I mean, just really unique people. Some who are about to die, some who are petty criminals, some who are political dissidents, some who are viewed as dangerous by the empire. Can you imagine what the social life was like in prison? Can you imagine what the conversations were like? Can you imagine how a few of them didn't get along with each other? You know, it was just really amazing. And as Paul, day after day, watched the petty squabbles and serious clashes that would occur among the prisoners, I think he was reminded of the squabbles that he witnessed in some of the churches throughout the Roman Empire that he was shepherding, that he had started and that he was leading in various ways. Divisions between Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. tensions between those who insisted that if the Gentiles really wanted to follow Jesus, they had to become Jewish. They had to follow the Jewish customs. And those that realize that we have freedom in Christ, freedom to be who He has created us to be, without the rules and regulations of the Jewish way. Tensions between followers of Apollos, followers of Paul, and followers of Peter. Petty squabbles. And it was during this time in prison that God reminded Paul of the one way that the church can survive the various squabbles and irritations that, if we are not careful, can damage relationships and cause divisions in the body of Christ. What is it? What is this one way? Paul mentions it in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 3. Bear with one another. Bear with each other. Bear with one another. Now, the Greek word that refers to bearing with someone literally means to regard with tolerance, to endure, to put up with them. And then the English word that we use to express this Greek word has the sense of carrying something. Because when you bear with someone with their uniqueness or the natural irritations you feel from them, you are carrying a weight that you would rather not carry. You are bearing with them. But you endure. You extend tolerance. You put up with them. Why? Because the people around you are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around for just a moment. Let this sink in. Look around. The people around you in this room are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Deeper than differences in personality and temperament is the fact that we are united in the family of God. This is why in Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, immediately after Paul tells the Ephesian Christians to bear with one another in love, because he knew they were struggling with it, it was not easy, he says this. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We are each members of the one body of Christ, Paul is saying. Therefore, Paul commands, be one. Be one. But how? How, Paul? By bearing with each other. By bearing with each other. By extending patience to one another. By tolerating each other. By putting up with each other. This is the patience of love that God calls us to show to each other. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then Paul tells us what it looks like to live this life worthy of the calling we have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Second, we must keep in mind that we are often impatient with others because of simple differences in giftedness between us and them. In Ephesians 4, after Paul's command that we keep this unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, and after his discussion of the oneness that must pervade the body of Christ, he talks about this difference in giftedness. He says in Ephesians 4, 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then verses 11 through 13, Paul writes, it is He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining fullness in Christ. You see, God has different callings on each of our lives. He has different callings on our lives, and He blesses us with different gifts to live out these callings. And differences in gifts and differences in personalities are part of what it means together to be a healthy church. That's what God wants. He wants us to be different. Now, the church in Corinth especially struggled with differences arising from these different gifts that different people had. And so Paul had to use the metaphor of a human body to get at what he's trying to say, that in the midst of difference, there is unity and oneness. And so he says this in 1 Corinthians 12, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't really belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it wouldn't stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, each one of them, just as He wanted them to be." Okay? And then he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" Not only are we not to say, "Because I'm not as gifted as so-and-so, I don't really belong here." No, that's wrong, because God has given each of you gifts that the church desperately needs. But at the same time, we can't judge others and point to them. "They're not as gifted as me, therefore they're not as important to the church as I am." No, we can't say that either, because God has arranged the parts of the body with gifts just as He wants them to be. You see, when a hand starts complaining about a foot, because a foot can't really grasp things as well as a hand, and a foot can't hang on to things as well as a hand can, and then when the foot starts talking poorly about the hand, because it's really hard to walk all day around on hands, right? They get tired so quickly. But for a foot, that's really easy. And so the hands and the feet, they start grumbling against each other. When that happens, we know that there's a complete misunderstanding about the different roles that these parts of the body are supposed to play in the body. If the feet and hands resented each other for their differences, they would completely miss the point, which is that they were created to be a unit that works together, and that they are each to do a task that they are designed to do, which the other parts can't do as well. The human body needs every part. Likewise, in the body of Christ, when we are tempted to resent other members of Christ's body because they aren't as good at something as we are, we forget that we need to work together, to cooperate, to see the gifts in each other that offset our weaknesses. We are a unit. God calls us to work together harmoniously, out of love, out of this patience of love. Third, we need to bear with one another and be patient with each other, because God's timing in the lives of the people around us is often different than we would like it to be. Last time I spoke on the patience of love that God asks of us, the willingness to trust Him, to wait for His will to unfold in our lives according to His timing. We were reminded of how Abraham had to wait for many years for God's promise to be fulfilled, which was that he would be the father of a mighty nation. And then we saw that Robert Jaffrey, the great missionary to China in Southeast Asia, had to wait many years for his season of tremendous fruitfulness, the season in which he made his greatest contribution to the kingdom of God. God often asks us to wait. God often asks us to wait. We forget, though, that God asks us not only to patiently wait for his timing in regard to his work in our lives, but he also asks us to wait patiently for his timing in the lives of those around us. J. Robert Clinton was one of my teachers at Fuller Seminary, and he is one of the foremost writers on Christian leadership in the United States. And he told us once that people sometimes come up to him and they ask him, how can you stand working with young leaders, those who are teenagers and in their early 20s? How can you stand working with them? Because often they are just so cocky. How can you take it? And when people ask my teacher this, he just smiles. And he replies, you know, I don't even worry about their cockiness, because I know that God will take care of that in his way, in his time. God is shaping them. God will deal with those rough edges. It is my job to train them to be leaders, even as young men and women. We are called to wait upon God for the timing of his work in the lives of the people around us. But for most of us, God usually doesn't work fast enough. Am I right? For most of us, God is not working fast enough in the lives of the people around us. But we must be very careful at this point not to judge others more harshly than we ourselves would like to be judged. Remember that Jesus, our Lord, said in Matthew 7, this is a command from our Lord, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When I find myself being frustrated with the slow rate of spiritual growth in the life of someone around me, as I pray for them, I often find God asking me about my own life. If I can't stand cockiness in the life of a young person near me, do I have pride in my heart? If I'm sensitive to uncontrolled anger in others, do I have hidden anger in my heart? If I deplore excessive, wasteful lifestyles in others, do I have greed or envy in my heart? A prayer that I learned very early in my Christian life was this: Lord, show me the sin in my own life so that I can confess it. Lord, show me, reveal to me the sin in my life. And it's especially important to pray this prayer when you start pointing fingers at others. Because if you wonder what sin you have in your life, one rule of thumb that I and mentors of mine and teachers that I've had have learned is often true. This is often the case, is that when we find ourselves judging someone else harshly for specific sin, it's often the case that that very sin exists in our own lives, though perhaps in a different form, perhaps in a more hidden form. When you find yourself easily angered or frustrated by a certain sin in others, pray about your own heart. Let God speak to you about your own life. And don't be surprised if you find that very sin in your own life, though in a different form. Does anyone here have a bamboo plant at home? Just raise your hand. Does anyone have a bamboo plant? Okay, I did when I lived in California. And I was interested this week to learn that bamboo takes several years before it will produce really tall shoots. In fact, there seems to be one species of bamboo that does not give any visible sign of growth during its first few years of life, at least not on the surface. Yet farmers continue to care for that planted bamboo because they know that the unresponsive plant is doing exactly what it is meant to do. During the first few years of its life, the bamboo is developing a root structure called the rhizome structure. For some species of bamboo, around 80% of its total mass lies underground. You can't see it. And the types of bamboo that produce the tallest, most impressive shoots above ground must first develop the most extensive root system underground, where no eye can see. The frustrating thing, though, is that you cannot check on the progress of the root system as a farmer. You can't check on it. If the farmer wanted to check on the root system by digging around and measuring the roots, he would kill the plant and completely disrupt the growth that was happening under the surface where you couldn't see it. The farmer must simply keep watering, caring for, and nurturing the plant, making sure that it has enough life, making sure that it has enough water, removing weeds from the garden, until finally the day comes when the time is right, and after the root system has been established, the bamboo plant will shoot up into the sky, and in a single season, bamboo can grow many feet. But first, it needs its root system. When we are tempted to become impatient with the people around us, let us remember that God has many ways of working, most of which are invisible on the surface. Often God establishes a spiritual root system in the lives of his children, something deep in our hearts. And he often does this before he allows the external evidence of the growth to appear, because growth, external growth, without deep roots cannot last. We need deep roots first, and then the growth happens. God calls us to learn to be patient toward one another. He knows that none of us is perfect, and that the rough edges of each other often rub us the wrong way. Yet when that happens, we have a choice. We can either condemn those that irritate us, or we can recognize that we ourselves also rub others the wrong way sometimes. We can extend the same grace, the same patience of love that God has extended toward us, and that he still extends towards us. Well, I'd like to close today with a story that went viral on Facebook about a year ago. And the story is told by Kent Nerburn, who worked as a cab driver for many years, and he tells this story in his book called Make Me an Instrument of Your Peace. Kent tells of a time when he received a call to pick up a passenger at a darkened building at 2:30 a.m. in the middle of the night. Under these circumstances, he writes, many drivers would just honk once or twice, wait a short minute, then drive away. Kent, though, decided to be patient. He decided to get out of his car, walk to the door, and wait to see if someone needed him. After knocking on the door, he heard a frail and elderly voice respond, "Just a minute." And he goes on, "I could hear the sound of something being dragged across the floor." After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman, somewhere in her 80s, stood before me. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for many years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the walls, no photos, no knickknacks, no utensils on the counters. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. "Would you like me to carry something to your car?" "Yes," she said. And then she said, "I'd like to take a few moments alone. Then if you could come back and help me, I'm not very strong." So I took the suitcase to the cab and then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly, step by step, toward the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. When we got into the cab, she gave me an address and she asked, "Could you drive through downtown?" "It's not the shortest way," I said. "Oh, I don't mind," she said. "I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to a hospice." I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening. "I don't have any family left," she continued. "The doctor said I should go there. He says I don't have very long." I quietly reached over and I shut off the meter. "What route would you like me to go?" I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she'd once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were first married. She made me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she would have me slow down in front of a particular building or corner, and she would just sit there staring into the darkness, not saying anything, alone with her memories. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, "I'm tired. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address she'd given me. I opened the trunk and took the small suitcase up to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked. "Nothing," I said. "You have to make a living," she responded. "I have other passengers." Almost without thinking, I bent over and I gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy. Thank you." I squeezed her hand once, then walked out into the dim morning light. Behind me, I could hear the door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I did not pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. What if that woman had gotten a driver who had been angry or abusive or impatient, wanting to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or had honked once, then driven away? What if I had been in a foul mood and had refused to engage the woman in conversation? I do not think I have ever done anything in my life that was more important. You never know how God may use your patience to demonstrate his love to someone who desperately needs it. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so grateful for the patience of love that you demonstrate to us until you ask us to be patient with each other. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our impatience. Lord God, we ask that the patience of love that you offer to us would just so fill us, would so transform us, that we would look for ways to be patient with each other, that we would look for ways to demonstrate love to one another. Lord, that we would be a church that would show a watching world that we are different because of the love you give us and the love that fills us and unites us as your body here on earth. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.